Our beginning thought is from Daniel, the 7th chapter in verse 25, and the portion of scripture of that is, "And shall wear out the saints of the Most High." And I believe that we understand this as being Satan, the prophecy that was given in that place. That Satan has a desire. One scripture says, Jesus said it, that he wants to sift you and me as wheat. Satan has no goodwill toward you and me at all. Not at all. In the beginning, we find that when God created the heavens and the earth, and the scripture says, you know this, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it says that God saw the light, and it was good. And then it says he divided the light from the darkness. I understand what that means, and I know that you do too. That this was the literal light that we see. He goes on and explains that the day was called day because it was light, and the night was called night because of the darkness. But I see in this passage also how that light and darkness is just simply opposed to one another. One can take over the other. Darkness has to dispel. Darkness is dispelled when light comes. See? On the other hand, light can be dispelled by darkness. Jesus told us that. He said for us to walk in the light while we have the light, lest darkness come upon us. He also said, "How great is that darkness?" So we know that light and darkness, we started out in Genesis, well, we started out with Daniel 7 and 25, where it says, "And shall wear out the saints of the Most High God." Then we went to Genesis, the first chapter, where there was creation of light and darkness. Well, it is the same today. Light and darkness are in opposition to each other. Satan is a representation of darkness. God and his Christ is a representation of light. And so you and I must be aware every day that we get up that there is a war going on. Satan is trying to bring darkness in your life. God at the same time is trying to dispel the darkness by bringing in more light. Let's always recognize that we're in a war, a spiritual war. Well, we find over in the 3rd chapter, I believe it is. I'm not going to read all of that. You're familiar with it. But I would like to present a thought that came to my mind about this. The Bible is written. There wasn't someone there writing it down as it happened. This is the inspired word of God and given by God. And I believe that they think the author of Genesis was Moses. How many years had passed from the beginning of recorded time to when Moses put it in writing. Many years, wasn't it? And so we read it, and the sequence of these events sound as though they happened 1, 2, 3, 4, and just immediately. But you and I do not know the sequence of time in reality. We come to this, I'm going to call it the temptation scene, where the enemy, in the form of a serpent, presented a temptation and a reasoning with Eve. How many times did she endure that temptation before and won? We don't know. And I may be presuming a little bit there, but the thought came to me. Satan generally does not work with just one-time temptation and win. Those that have had a relationship with God, such as Adam and Eve had, they walked and talked with God. They communed with Him. That is something that you and I have by faith. They had the reality of it. They were creatures that were actually formed by the hand of God. And God had a wonderful relationship with them, if you will. He provided the most wonderful garden that was so perfect. There was nothing wanting. And so it's very hard for my mind to take it in, knowing what I know about Satan, that just all of a sudden one day he spoke this to her. It seems, as in my mind, that she would have been so in love with her father that she would not have yielded to a temptation that was right there. Satan's plan is to wear people down, to wear them out, and he knows that he can't get you and me by one temptation. So in my mind, I'm thinking, surely it happened before. Surely there was some wearing down. There was some reasoning going on even before it came to this point. I'm not saying the Bible says that. I'm just saying that's in my mind. So we find here that she finally was able to reason, and she finally listened to the point. It said, and when the woman saw that the fruit, the tree, was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. See, I believe there was a reasoning power that went on for a while. And she finally concluded all of these things. This might not be as bad as what I thought. See? And so she took of the fruit. And Satan won. And that began a great contest, if you will, of right and wrong throughout all of the ages and generations of people and throughout the ages of time. We have often said to the congregation here that Satan is willing to work a lifetime for a soul. He has a lot of people already in his clutches, if you will. But he has his sight set on those that he doesn't have. And he's willing to wait for your soul and my soul. And he has all kinds of plans. One scripture says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Am I talking too low, Gene? Can you hear me? Okay. I sometimes lower my voice, and I'm sorry. It's just, but I'll try to speak where you can hear me. You and I must not be ignorant of Satan's devices. He has all kinds of plans and purposes and weapons, and oh, he just has it all set, if you will. He has snares and traps. I believe his single most utmost purpose is set on the saints, is set on the people of God throughout the whole world. He has the others. He's captivated them. He has many, many souls bound up in prisons and in bondage, and they're in chains of darkness. See, the darkness has dispelled the light. But he has his eye set on you and me. I am thinking about his various tactics. His very first tactic, if you will, and purpose, was to destroy Christ. Even as a baby, he did all he could. He knew that there was hope for mankind if he could destroy the Son of God. Aren't you thankful he was not able to do that? Aren't you thankful that Christ didn't call for those angels? Come down off of that cross. That it reached a point he couldn't bear. I thank God for the fact that Christ went all the way. Over there in Luke, the 10th chapter, I'm thinking of verses 17 and through 19. The disciples had gone out, and they came back rejoicing. Why? Because they said, "The devils are even subject to us in your name." And Jesus rejoiced with them. And he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." That little scripture right there, when it is truly magnified and understood by the people of God, we can rejoice. We don't have to use that and say, "Well, the devil was in heaven." Praise God, we have light and understanding. The reason we know that Jesus is not talking about the heaven where God is and where his holy angels are, because he goes on and he says something. What's the verse 19? Someone read it for me. Verse 19.
10th chapter. Behold,
I give unto you power to tread
serpents
and scorpions,
and over all the power
of the enemy,
and nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Nothing shall hurt you. It had not been that way before Christ, but he came and he gave you and me the power over Satan. Does that mean Satan still doesn't have a plan for you and me? He does even more so. So we thank the Lord that he was able. I'm thinking about trophies now. You know, the devil has some trophies. You know what trophies are? Something that shows you've won a victory. Right now, our media is giving information about the Olympics. The United States has won X number of medals so far. We know that the medals that they get, they're like trophies. They have a gold, that's the top one, a silver, and a bronze. First, second, and third place. I want to tell you something. There are some the devil would really like to get a hold of. He would like to destroy the ministry. He would count that a gold medal. He would like to take those that have been in places of position and authority and leadership and maybe Sunday school teachers, maybe song leaders. He has his sight set and he wants a trophy. Maybe we would call those just the next place of a trophy, a silver. Do you know that bronze? He doesn't care if it's counted just a precious little saint of God. He still wants a trophy. He wants you. He wants me. There are... I'm thinking about the different tactics that he has used down through the ages of time. And as I thought on that, I thought about the age of the martyrdom, the martyrs. That's a very, very outstanding, at least in my mind, age of time itself, since the beginning of time. Much blood was shed for the sake of Christ, to have a profession of Christ. Many lives were taken simply because they chose to have that salvation of Christ. Don't you know that was a plan of the devil? To stamp out the very testimony and the power of his Christ in individuals? I haven't really been able to read those kind of things because it affects me so deeply. But I've heard little accounts and stories that really speak to that age and what Satan had in mind. The only thing an individual would have to do to escape the martyrdom is renounce Christ. That's the only thing they would have to do. But they got hold of something that they had never had before. The salvation of Christ. The saving of their soul and the hope of eternal life. And they would not give it up, not even at the peril of their life. We have a scripture in Hebrews, if you'll turn over with me. I know you're familiar with these. But it gives us a clear picture of the martyrs, if you will. It's in the 11th chapter, and we're going to look at 35 through 39. And I think it's good for you and me to stop and read these things sometimes, and specifically the last part of this. It says, women receive their dead raised to life again. But others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And then there were others that had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. You ever read any stories about Russia? You know, Russia was a country that hated Christianity. If you were a Christian in Russia a number of years ago, you did it also at the peril of either being imprisoned for the rest of your life, and sometimes you died. You were tortured to recant. That is not that far back. To me, there came a time that Satan saw it wasn't working. So he had to go to another plan. And then it says they were stoned and they were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. And some of them wandered around in sheepskin and goat skins. They didn't even have the proper clothes. They were denied a human rights, if you will, of life. Here in the United States, we claim that we have this right to life, liberty, and happiness. And we have all experienced that. We have our homes, a roof over our head. We have shoes on our feet and clothes on our back and a pantry full of food. And we are at liberty to go where we want. Remember, he has another plan. This is what he once did. They were destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves. They didn't have homes like you and me. There were people that loved their soul and the salvation of Christ more than they loved their lives. And then it said, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. This chapter has always been a challenge. It spoke of the ones before. They said they died in the faith, not having received the promise. Some people today are going to die and not receive the promise. And if these folks did, and if those that lived through the martyred times did, can we not? Should we come down to the end of our life and we also reject what might save my life? Is that a type of martyrdom? I would say it is. And I would say that the devil certainly wants to magnify that in our minds in this age. I'm thinking of the stories of the martyrs. Someone happened to mention this one at Monarch, which makes it fresh in my mind. A young lad, a young boy, accepted Christ as his Savior. His mother was a saint of God. And so it came down and they said, okay, will you renounce Christ? You'll be burned at the stake. And he would not renounce. Young lad. Maybe a teenager. I don't know. It doesn't say. They didn't say anyway. But the glory of that story is this. That mother stood by, close by her son as he was burning at the stake, and encouraging him Don't give up, son. Don't give up. It won't be long, and you'll be there. I've heard a song. I believe the name of it is. I haven't heard it in a long time, but it came to me this morning. I believe it was called 49 Soldiers for Christ. Soldiers that had probably put others to death, and somehow the love of God touched their lives, and they also gave their hearts and became a soldier for Christ. Knowing that it was at the peril of their life. So they were in a place that it was very, very cold. And they were their punishment, if you will, or their method of taking their life was to freeze to death. They were required to take off all of their clothes and go out on a frozen lake. And they all went out. But pretty soon, one recanted and ran back to warmth and saved his life. There was a guard that was observing all of this. And he went and took his place. And gave his life. It still was 49 soldiers for Christ. That's the... I think it's 49. I could be mistaken. Anybody remember? It's a song. Haven't heard it in many years. Somebody wrote a song about it. You know, to freeze to death does not take a long time. It doesn't take a week. It doesn't take a month. To die at the stake, you're out of that suffering in just a short time. To be thrown to the lions, it doesn't take a week for them to tear you apart and you die. It was a very important time for people to take their stand and stand at the peril of their life. But they didn't have to endure for a long time. And in reality, there were more that gave their life as a result of those giving their lives. It's been said that they were seed. And it raised up others quickly, even though many gave their lives. I believe that Satan looked on that and says, wait a minute, this is not working. I'm not getting any trophies out of this. At least very few. I need to change my tactic. I'm going to wear them out. Do you know what weariness means? Because the scripture tells us, be not weary in well doing, for in due season, what does that say to you? It says to me that you and I have to endure some things. And to endure means it may be a long time. It may be a lifetime. I may live to be very old. But I've got to face all of these weary things that wear on me. Where the devil is trying to wear me down in my mind, wear me down in my faith, wear me down in my confidence. Do you feel that? You feel like something's trying to wear you down? It's the devil. He wants some trophies. I would call this the age of endurance. And it's even spoken of in the scriptures. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Scripture over in Revelations, it says, and this was in the seventh angel. That means it's down in the end time. It says, take this book and eat it up. It says it's going to be bitter in your belly, but sweet in your mouth. And don't you know that for our age, we have found that the Word of God becomes sweet? He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When we taste of Him and we experience His grace and His mercy and maybe we even open up the Word of God and something is given to us and it's anointed to us and it's just so sweet. And then we begin to digest it in our life. Digestion takes time. When you eat your meal, it's not digested in the next 2 or 3 minutes. It takes time. And it works through our body. It nourishes and strengthens us and gives us the ability to live life and to work and breathe and do. But it takes time. When you take the Word of God into your life and you find it sweet, there can be some hard things that makes it bitter. Jesus, Scripture says that He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. He told His disciples and He told you and me, Am I not greater? The servant is not greater than his Lord. What they've done to me, they'll do to you. In other words, if he had to suffer to learn obedience, you and I will too. Suffering has something to do with my success in living for the Lord. It's following Him. It's taking up my cross daily. Weariness. He wants to wear out the saints of the Most High God. You know what weariness is? Oh, we all, I think, are familiar with what it really is. But I'd like to give you the definitions. Worn out in strength, energy, and freshness. What does that make you think of? Specifically the word freshness. Do you remember when you were first saved? Freshly saved. Remember the zeal that you had? Remember the joy? Remember how everything was new? Remember how you felt fresh? I do. Remember the scripture that also says that a church left their first love. We need to keep our love for God fresh. But it's being contested. And the Lord said it would be contested. He said if we loved the world, then the love of the Father would not be in them. So there's a contest here. See? Worn out in strength. in energy, and in freshness. Now that's physical, but it could be easily applied spiritually. He's wanting to wear out the saints of the Most High God. He wants you for a trophy. He wants you to be his gold medal. There was another definition that probably is easy for us to relate to. Having one's patience exhausted. That's being worn out. That's being weary. Have you been weary? Scripture tells us in a number of places that people in our Bible, they said they became weary with life. Have you ever been weary with life? I have. Do you ever get weary with the battle of endurance? I'm thinking about Sister Anita's mother. Who? Oh, no. I didn't say the right name. Nita Murphy. Lillian. Sister Lillian. Bless her little heart. She has endured a long siege. And she's weary. And you know, when someone is weary, they need to be encouraged. We need to think of her more. She has desired to be free of this life and to go on. For some reason, God has allowed her to stay, but she still could be one of a trophy for the enemy. We need to hold her up in prayer. Weary with life, weary with the battle. Do you sometimes get weary with fighting the same battle over and over? Do you gain a victory and you think this is it? And then here it comes again. I'm going to tell you that that's where we are. And I meet it at the altars. And I find people are getting weary. They're getting weary with repenting. They're getting weary with having to apologize for their sharp tongue in the home. They're getting tired of it. I want victory over it, and I never want it to come back. Satan has a plan. He wants you and me to become so hardened that we have an excuse to not apologize. And you do have to become hardened. As long as you're soft and tender towards the Lord and that sweet spirit is coming and bringing the reproof when you've been impatient, when your patience has been exhausted, and as long as that tenderness is there and the love is there and the desire, I want my prayers to be answered. And I can't feel free to pray when I have this heaviness. And people get weary. Weary with conflicts. Sometimes they're weary with family problems. The devil is trying to wear them down. That's what we have. You see, if you were a martyr, you would have only had to have endured for maybe an hour, maybe a few days. But we're in a different time. And now he says, I want to wear you out until you lose it. Until you're one of my trophies. And I really want the gold. Some people are weary with the marriage problems. I'm just tired of it. Oh, God, help us. And then there are those that are just weary with the world. I'm just weary with the evil that is all about me. I'm just tired of what I have to look at when I go out there. This is the plan of the devil. This is where you and I are. And now I want to end the message with a few other scriptures now. Let's turn to Jeremiah 12. We're almost finished. Verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustedst, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? You know what? I'm not over there in that swelling of Jordan, literally. And I think I understand a little bit of this. What it's saying is, you know, really, the grace of God should be enough to help me to endure things that other people didn't have to endure. I ought to be strong enough that I could endure the horses and the swelling of the Jordan in a time of peace. I don't have anybody coming and trying to burn me at the stake. But I've got to endure in a weary time. Psalms 27. If you get there first, you can read it for us, 13 through 14. I had fainted unless... Have you ever felt like that you could almost faint? Do you know what? I dare to say we have all been there. I dare to say that we do not tell each other. I know I don't. Do you know why? And I'm going to confess it. I'm supposed to be strong. You're a preacher. You're not supposed to reveal your weaknesses. David said, I would have fainted if I had not believed something.
I think we all are in a time that we could faint if we didn't really believe something. What else does it say?
I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living.
I believe it. I believe that we're going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, where we are. Because His word says, where sin doth abound, my grace doth much more abound. I can reach out and touch that grace, and Satan has to flee. Because the word also says that if I resist him, he will flee. The next verse.
Wait on the Lord.
Be of good courage.
He shall strengthen thy heart.
He will strengthen us.
Wait, I say.
All you have to do is wait. Just wait. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't be a trophy for the enemy. Okay. Someone get 2 Corinthians 4:17, and someone get Psalms 55 and 22, and that will be the end.
For our light affliction,
which is but for a moment. It's only for a moment, though it lasts 80 years. It works far more for us, far exceeding for us. For an eternal weight of glory. You have to endure to the end. You have to go back and apologize when you're weary with it. You have to repent when you're weary with it. That is how you're going to have the eternal weight of glory. Don't ride over it. Don't cover it up. Don't make an excuse. Because if you do, the devil has his first step toward his trophy. Psalms 55 and 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. How many times do you have to do that? Every time you need to. It's not a one-time casting. Every day that you get up and see the light of a new day and breathe the air of this life, there is probably going to be something that you will have to cast on the Lord every day. Cast your burden upon the Lord. And what will He do? He will sustain you.
He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved.
He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. If there isn't an if there, but there is an if understood. If you endure. If when you're being sifted. If when you're being worn out. If when you're being weary. If when you're being tempted. If you do not seek and run to the Father for the power to overcome, you could be one of His trophies. Pray for me. I need the Lord's help.